Well, welcome. This is the final week of this year. So I think we will be continuing in the new year with 10 through 31, and we'll get to do that and try and look at some of the different ways that it approaches the Proverbs as we hit chapter 10 and moving on with all of some of the individual statements or little groups of statements that are there. What I've done for you in a couple of, I gave you three of the instances that we passed out here of the different ways that Proverbs might approach different issues. So the one over there that I handed out last week was the ones on communication. And once again, for those who weren't here last week when I passed that out, one of the things about the communication is that included in those verses, you'll see some that are just trying to give people a general idea of the approach of Proverbs that we've been looking at this whole time. So you'll see some of the verses in there that don't necessarily exactly talk about communication at the beginning, but they're giving a framework for people to understand the later verses. So I put some of those in there, put some explanatory statements in there as well, but the rest of it is all verses either on listening or speaking and communicating. So there's a lot in the communication part in Proverbs that has to do with how we listen. And so both of those are in there, and it's an extremely long list. Like I said, when I do these lists, I write them out on index cards, each verse, because it just helps me to gather that way. And my index cards, I think, were about that thick of just ones from Proverbs on communication. So the Bible says a lot about communication. So that one's there. The one on the not leaning on our own understanding is over there. And then I put the also the fear of the Lord verses, which is also a large group of verses in our Bible, because I want to encourage you to keep studying what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord and keep looking into that. And I hope that list will help a little bit, because it is at the core of Proverbs, where it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're going to see it again today. In chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so we see the core of Proverbs. It's really important. That's why we've gone through just these 9 chapters. It is very important for us to recognize that the rest of Proverbs is based on all of this in chapters 1 through 9. And so this approach to wisdom, this approach to listening to wisdom, of embracing it, of running after it, of recognizing that that leads to real life, whereas the other road leads to death, is something that is core for us to understand. So the contrast that's set up between the two ways is central to the rest of all these individual Proverbs, especially as you start out in chapter 10. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. When we get to chapter 10, what chapter 10 is doing is you'll see a lot of the contrasting type of Proverbs. A lot of people call antithetical. Here's the positive, here's the negative, the two different ways. And it just goes on and on with those through this whole section, contrasting the righteous and the wicked and the two paths that are there. So it really feeds right into that. After we go to chapter 9, which is gathering everything together, and hopefully that's what we'll be able to do this morning. We're going to gather everything together, and we're really going to ask ourselves the question, okay, what voice am I listening to? Okay, there it is. What voices am I allowing myself to listen to and to follow? And how do I deal with those voices? What do I do with all of this? That's something that we flow all the way through Scripture, asking us that question. And we're going to see a few other instances of that as we move through today. There's only 18 verses in this section, but it's kind of laid out in a very, very straightforward way. We have a clear contrast between two voices. There is the woman wisdom and the woman folly, who we've been encountering all the way. Those voices speaking to us. Sometimes it's the father and the mother who are instructing the son out of the voice of wisdom. And then at other times, like in chapter 1, we have wisdom again speaking. That's the first place where wisdom speaks. Last week in chapter 8, that's the longer section where wisdom speaks. And then here we get it laid out for us. We have the picture of the simple person walking down the street. And up on the high places, which often were places of worship or where temples were built, you got on one side woman wisdom calling out to the simple person. On the other side, you have woman folly calling out to the simple person walking down the street. And you get this picture again. It's kind of same one we got in chapter 7 when it said, you know, it was kind of interesting. It looked like the father or the parent or whoever it was looking out their window and watching the simple person and the adulteress is coming and tempting him, and he's watching the whole thing go down and explaining it for us. I love the pictures it uses in that way, and he just sees the way that the person has put themselves in that place to go to the temptation and to be drawn in that way. And here we have that ultimate contrast being brought to us as well. Let's pray. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your wisdom, and we thank you especially as your wisdom has been presented to us in its perfection and its fullness in Jesus. And we thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us access to this wisdom, Father, through your Son, that we can be forgiven, cleansed, made into new creations by the power of your Spirit that instructs our minds in your wisdom and helps us to understand, Father, and the great gift of your Word that we can look and we can see your wisdom and even see it in these vivid ways in Proverbs and in other places, Lord. We just thank you for that this morning. Guide us in our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we do this, this is, as I've said numerous times, this is something that is clear throughout Scripture. There are two ways. There is God and what He has revealed to us, the way He designed us to be, the way He created us to be. I think that's one of the reasons why wisdom is said to be what was used in creation, and that before everything was created, wisdom was already there, and God's wisdom was active. And so from the very beginning, God created in perfect wisdom. When He made everything, it was flawless, it was good, it was very good, He says, until sin was introduced, and then there started being the flaws that are there. And as we read in Romans 8, the sin of human beings actually subjected the entire creation to futility, that there's this groaning going on. Our groaning as Christians, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, and walking along with that is the groaning of creation. So if people say that the problems in creation are man-made, it is true, and it is a spiritual problem that human beings in our sin help subject creation to. And so God has made it so that judgment upon our sin is something that affects everything around us, our whole thing, which is something that God is going to change one day completely. And so He will finally defeat sin. He will finally have it put away. We'll finally, if we're believers, be in His presence forever. We'll not have to have sin tearing at us anymore. Satan will not be there to terrorize us anymore and tempt us. There won't be a sin-saturated world at that time. It'll be perfection. And Proverbs really points us toward that. In these promises in Proverbs, they are things that if we catch on and we just, you know, kind of take Job's friend's approach of some of the Proverbs and put them all by themselves, we will come to the conclusion that it's all for now. But we realize that as Proverbs goes on, it makes it clear that a lot of times, you know, that abundance and that success and that wealth and that health are things that sometimes, a lot of times, the righteous don't have. That as they're going along, their righteousness is often shown in things like, well, it's better to be righteous and have a very little bit than it is to be unrighteous and have this abundance, you know, Proverbs will tell us. So there is that biblical perspective of eternity is always in play all the way through Scripture. And that's something that we see in Proverbs as well. It doesn't mean that living wisely doesn't produce things in this world the way God has created it. Sometimes as we're doing that, things are working out as, you know, according to the way God created it. So hard work still tends to produce a better chance at having wealth. It's a better chance at doing that one day. But where that is focused is something that Proverbs is trying to teach us about. And as Job teaches us, as Ecclesiastes teaches us, there are huge exceptions to those rules because sin's still here. We're still in a place where we suffer. There's still all that battle going on. And so Proverbs is trying to, once again, convince the son further than he already is that you walk this path of wisdom. and here are the benefits. Here they are. Here's what it leads to when you walk the other path, and keep that in mind all the time. So now go after wisdom. Get it. Whatever you do, go after God's wisdom. And as we're doing that, we're obviously going after God Himself. We're following what Christ has made new in our lives, that now that wisdom is part of what we have by the power of the Spirit. And so we're to pursue it and pursue it and pursue it. Then we get to chapter 9. Everything brought together. We began in chapter 1, and it convinced us at the very beginning that you know what this is all about. Here it is. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And what's the point? To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity. That shows us really early that as we might get these concepts of wisdom, instruction, understanding, insight, all of that, we might kind of relegate those to things of the mind. Really, Proverbs is saying, no, they're not just things of the mind, they're things of life. And therefore, righteousness and justice and equity is an outcome here. To give prudence to the simple. There's the simple person we're going to encounter a moment again. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear it and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. I always love that last part because basically it's teaching us as you understand proverbs, you'll understand proverbs. You'll understand sayings. It's just a wisdom building thing where you learn about how these apply and how to treat them. And then the theme verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's the contrast. Here these proverbs are designed to give you everything that God has for life and how to walk on that path. And at the core of that is a reverence for God, an awe for God, the fear of the Lord. It's the very starting point of that. But on the contrasting side is the fools who despise these things that we're looking at. He jumps right in at that point with the first son instruction. Hear my son, the father's instruction, forsake not this. And then in verse 20, he begins with the first wisdom speaking, which as we go through that, we have that lessons, 10 lessons we looked at already. Two of the calls of wisdom, which we finished up last week with Proverbs 8. And then chapter 9 begins this way. Now we have a picture. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Remember we've talked a little bit about where wisdom calls from. In the other instances, it was wisdom calling from the entrance of the city and the highest places in the city and the marketplaces. Wisdom speaking all the time to everyone. And here you have kind of the setting of the two high places, which as we mentioned right at the beginning, oftentimes where the temples might be built and where instruction was there, and you see that going on all the way through. And now we have this voice calling out from one side. It's the picture of a feast being offered. What do you see about this feast here that's being prepared? What do you see in these verses?
A lot of planning.
Okay. Yeah, it's laid out completely. I mean, there's a house that's being built, and seven pillars is interesting. People have made all kinds of speculation. One of the things that it probably emphasizes is an enormous dwelling. Sometimes if you have a really large one at the time, it might have three pillars in the front, that kind of thing. So probably just speaking of the enormity and beauty of this house. Also, seven is that number that's always used of perfection and completion in the Bible. So perhaps that's in here too. A lot of the other things I read about what they think that might mean seem to be, a lot more speculative than that and kind of guessing on that. But it probably is speaking of the enormity of this house that's been built and perhaps that perfection of what's in there and this feast that's being brought as well. What else do you notice?
This is coming pretty good.
Okay. Yeah.
Not for that classy or the
modern
or the...
Yeah.
Huh? Not a
vegetarian. Yeah. Yeah. I think we got the... we've got some meat here. But yeah, she's calling out, and here's the simple again. We're brought back in. The son obviously is listening to this and a part of this, but here it is. Here's the undecided one. Here's the immature one. Here's the one that has made no commitment yet, and they're traveling down the road. And from one side, we've got the call coming out. Hey, simple person, turn in here. What is offered? What is offered in this case?
So food and, or maybe meat in some translation, and mixed wine.
Okay.
So not straight wine, but mm-hmm. in some fashion.
Yeah, yeah. What's interesting is as you go through Proverbs, wine gathers either it has both a positive emphasis and a negative emphasis. And it's kind of like you see in the rest of Scripture. The wine can be the subject of celebrating and over something and those kind of things. And you'll see numerous references here and throughout the Old Testament. And it also is the thing that renders people foolish and the intoxication that comes from it. So it's kind of interesting as you move through here in the Old Testament. You got all these different ways that it's used. And here it is a symbol of feasting. That is going on, and God providing, and these different things there. Yeah, it's an interesting thing as you're going through. So that's kind of what you'll see as you go through. The same dilemmas sometimes that we encounter as human beings with that is the you're going to have one of the most vivid descriptions of intoxication in chapter 23. From the wine.
Wine is a mocker.
Mine is a mocker, yeah. Brawler. And so you have that, you have those going through, and then you've got all these different times where it is both in feasting. Now you see that even Jesus' first miracle and the water to wine thing, it's in a celebration context. And it's not meant to make a statement about whether or not people should drink like the people were doing at the wedding, but it is something where, wow, he made the finest wine and this is not supposed to be this way. It was just a show of his ability and the fact that he is the one who was promised and could do these kind of miraculous things. But that was in a celebration context. And so we have the consistent theme throughout Scripture that being drunk, intoxicated, is wrong. It's sinful. Then you have this trouble of mixing that with also the celebration aspects of it that were there. So that's kind of thing you see here, but that's what's being emphasized here. As you go through, you'll see that, you know, bouncing back and forth with wine and this, and the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine. And then what is the message to the simple person?
Lead the simple way.
Yeah. It's that thing we've been seeing. Okay, it's time to no longer be walking on the fence. It's no longer time to be in between the two opinions. You have to leave that. In other words, something that we often consider to be the wise thing in our world, walking down the middle and, you know, kind of trying to do that in thinking that people think, is something here that's being turned around, and no longer should you stay in that position. You need to listen to wisdom, and if you do that, you'll live. And there's that life that Proverbs is promising over and over again. You do that and you live. And then here's the thing again. What is this talking about? It's talking about walking on that way, that path, that road. And here called a way of insight. And so Proverbs, the woman wisdom, is calling out to the simple man, simple person, here, come in here. And what I got for you, I've got a feast. And it's a feast of life. It's a feast on the way that you're gonna get life, you're gonna get wisdom, you're gonna get insight. Everything you need for life is here. Yeah, go ahead.
So verse 3, it says she has sent out her maiden, all the high city.
Yeah.
And it's not just that wisdom is just calling, wisdom is seeking
mm-hmm.
us too. Right?
That's right.
So
that's right.
Christ went out and sought. It's not just, hey, go find wisdom, it's wisdom is seeking us.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to turn to a place in the New Testament where we see that even as you're talking about there. But that's right. We would have no hope if God had not sought us in His wisdom. And that's one of the things here is that we've got, and we've got that picture of wisdom as we go throughout. Look at wisdom calling out to everyone. It's already emphasized that wisdom's call is to everybody and it's everywhere. It's at the gates of the city. It's in the marketplaces. It's all over and it's calling out so everyone can hear. It's from the highest places calling down to those who would have not made that decision yet. And also it's still calling to us. That's the thing that as those who are like the Son, and if we've made that commitment to Christ, if we know Him, if the Spirit's living in us, God's still calling us all the time and pursuing and doing that. And we are called then to pursue Him and to pursue His wisdom. So there you have the first section there about the call of wisdom. It's interesting as you go on. In verses 7 through 12, there's kind of an interlude before he goes to woman folly. And it looks to me like this is here to re-emphasize the different ways that people respond to wisdom's call. Because it really gets into some interesting things here. First of all, verse 7, he's talking about, you know, we know there's a lot about correction and a lot about reproving and a lot about giving instruction and all of that here throughout Proverbs. Verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. There are a lot of Proverbs that simply tell us the way things are. If you go through, you'll just run into Proverbs and they just say something that if you look at the world, you know it's true. If you do something stupid like this in the presence of the king, you're going to get this kind of response from the king. You know, it's not saying you ought to do something stupid or anything like that. Just that's the way it is. That's life. It happens that way. Sometimes it talks about the person who is wicked having lots of friends and the person who is righteous not, you know, kind of thing. It's just, it's, you know, if people are giving out candy and things like that and giving out things, it'll picture them as the one who people gather around and make friends with. But the person who's not giving out all these things is not getting that. So the poor don't have the friends in some of the instances, and the rich do. And so there are proverbs that are just saying, when you go through life, look at this. This is what happens. You're going to see this. There's a part of it. And this is something here that is a thing that is true. When you bring correction or reproof to someone, they have a response to it. It even goes into verse 8. Don't reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Now, it's not saying that a scoffer never needs to hear reproof. What it's saying is when you do this, this is the type of response you'll get if that person's a mocker or a scoffer. And we know from, we've kind of mentioned this one week, I know, when you jump into the Sermon on the Mount and you're reading where Jesus talks about not judging, he goes through that discussion of here, of becoming a judgmental person and looking down on others, and he says, don't judge or you'll be judged by the same standard that you use, it'll be reckoned to you. And then he gives an illustration. It says, why do you, if you got a log in your eye, go try to remove the speck out of the other person's eye? You're a hypocrite for doing that. He says, first of all, remove the log from your own eye, then you're able to see clearly to go help remove the speck from the other person's eye. So there's approach to it. The next verse, however, is the other side of the spectrum. It is that idea of going to correct somebody who is just going to mock and scoff. And so it talks about throwing your pearls before swine and not doing that. This is a similar idea, I think, here. Yeah, go ahead.
Just the log in your eye thing. But I branched on my car this week. The log went right through.
Oh.
The dashboard.
Oh.
The log in the eye.
I'm glad you were. Yeah. I'm real glad you weren't in there. But you see both ends of what Jesus summarizes in six verses there in the Sermon on the Mount throughout Proverbs. There is the necessity both of speaking words of reproof. It even said in chapter 3, God does that to us because He loves us. And the wise person listens to reproof. If you get that list over there of communication things, there's going to be a lot of them that are like that, of how we respond to correction. being ready to listen to the correction that God gives to us. But it also has a recognition that as we're going along, a person who is hardened against the gospel, whose heart is considered to the point where they're a scoffer or a mocker, will often just give back hate and get further hardened in that as you're going along. And so, like we said one time when we looked at that Matthew 6 passage about throwing the pearls before swine and things, there comes a time when we recognize that it's going to do more harm immediately than good to say something at that moment and just throw it out there. I believe that's something that is something that as you go along, this is kind of a last resort kind of thing of where you see that this is the response I'm going to get from that person, so now I'm going to take a different tack. You know, speaking to them of the things of God right now is not causing anything. They, after they know the truth that you're trying to proclaim to them, and then just kind of loving that person and continuing to serve them and minister to them, and when maybe perhaps God will break that heart and open up for verbal. But that's something that I think happens as you look over time, because that's what Proverbs is telling us. As you look over time, you get these categories of people. There's the son who listens to the father and is sitting at his feet, his and the mother's feet, listening. There is the simple person that it's telling us in Proverbs, they're in a dangerous position. It doesn't say that they're in between. It says the simple is in a dangerous position because they haven't made a decision yet. They haven't started to walk on the right path. So it keeps calling out to the simple person. It then has the fool and the mocker who generally are over here and are, that's their response to the truth of God all the time. And over time, you begin to see that. What we don't want to do is we don't want to be in the position of the simple person who is not decided, who's just kind of bouncing back and forth, and then our heart begins to harden and we don't even notice that we're getting hard toward the things of God. And I really think that's also why in these first nine chapters there's a continue call to the Son, a continue calling out, just saying, listen, pursue, get wisdom, grab onto this, don't let it go, it's more precious than anything, and remind yourself of that over and over again. Because here, that's what he says in that verse and a half there, the scoffer, the mocker is going to do that, they're going to attack back, they're going to hate you. But at the end of chapter 8, or verse 8, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. There's the beginning of chapter 1 we read. You know, when they hear these proverbs, the wise get wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. There's the contrast that he's been setting up since those first verses of the book, and here he's doing it again. And then the theme is presented again, just like the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here it adds in, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so here we know that the fear of the Lord has to do with knowing God, knowing our holy God, and that's where that wisdom comes from. What a great verse. We also pointed out in our fear of the Lord verses and things, there's two others just like this. We've mentioned Job 28 a couple of times that does that really vivid contrast of how much people seek after riches and dig for it and go into these dark places. And he says, but what about wisdom? Where does that come from? How do we get wisdom? It comes from God. And then he has another verse similar to this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then there's also Psalm 111, verse 10, that does the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And adds in other things there. And so here's that central verse reminding again, the scoffer will never change the attitude toward wisdom unless they gain the right attitude toward God. Unless that is something that they have. That's what will bring it about. That's the wonder of the gospel we look forward that we have and we want to share with others. So any questions or comments on that? Here we just ran into another common theme throughout Proverbs about it's looking at it and it's going, that's what usually happens when you try to present this truth and correct someone who is that hardened in their response to God and His wisdom. The promises in verse 11 and 12 then are brought out. For by me your days will be multiplied, your years will be added to your life. If you're wise, it benefits you, yourself. If you scoff, it will destroy you. That's kind of the idea of that verse. If you're wise, this is something that is going to be beneficial to you. And if you scoff, this is something that will bring judgment on you. So there's that kind of contrast we see throughout. The last part of the chapter is now the opposite calling of woman folly. Notice the difference in the way she is first described. We had wisdom building her house. She's got this beautiful large mansion. She's preparing this feast and taking all this effort to do that, calling out to the simple, just yearning to have them come in and get life. But woman folly is loud. Here she is seductive and knows nothing. Here's the introduction. While she is seductive, there's no real knowledge there. Knowledge of God, knowledge of his ways. It doesn't show her as working and industrious, which, by the way, when you get to Proverbs 31, you have this woman who is completely wise, and she is industrious and working, just like woman wisdom. You know, all of this that's pictured there is really connected. And here you have her sitting at the door of the house, takes a seat on the high places of town, calls out to those who are passing by, who are going straight on their way, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense," she says, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." What is the difference of the call of woman folly to the call of woman wisdom that you see? What's that? Okay. Yeah. And what have we seen about that? I mean, remember the woman, that the seductress that you see in chapters 5-7? It's in the dark. It's night. It's the person going into that place, and it's all of the secretive part. What else? What else do you see in the distinction?
It's very similar to some same words are used. Mm-hmm. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here.
That's right.
But hers is wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Hey, mm-hmm. Stolen water.
And, yeah.
You know, so bragging about, the naughty stuff.
Yeah, yeah. And we're meant to see them in the same way like that, because they're the two different calls. It's trying to compare them and contrast them, and you see the similar language to set it up, but you see very different approach. What else? What else? Yeah.
And I mean that in the sense that, like in our world around, we're so blasted with foolishness and vanity and so on.
Yeah.
You know, and it pulls the simple in, and we buy the stuff on TV that is ridiculous. And some of the attitudes and moral virtues are like that, and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
It's coming after.
Yeah, and if you see that, I mean, that's one of the things that I think of now as I see the interaction in our world and things. I think everyone's beginning to notice how brash and hateful everything is, and just how it's just constant. And really, that's what we're meant, I believe, to see here. We're meant to see that when you get to this point, it's being called out, but it's a different thing. We have wisdom calling out to everyone, and the voice is out there to be heard. In this case, there's a brashness and a harshness and a loudness about it, trying to get attention, which, you're right, that's exactly what we see as the interaction in our world. It is interesting to me then that when we go through places in Scripture that talk about the way that God wants us to talk with people when we need to confront them and other things, is words like gentleness and patience and reverence are used in those contexts about the way that we then engage with people. Yeah.
Well, and it seems like really folly is outright lying.
Mm-hmm.
about wisdom speaks the truth. Lies. Not really even trying to hide. I mean, kind of sugarcoating it, but when you know the truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
The truth and the lie.
And there's no planning. There's no meal set out. There's mm-hmm. no forethought. There's nothing. It's just trying to.
Yeah.
So.
The feast in this case is the seduction. It is the stolen water in that sense. We saw this again. It's pulling ideas out of, again, the seductive adulteress in the other chapters where, it warns us that can you, put hot coals in your lap and not be burned? And it just talks about the seductive speech. And that's exactly right. There's a difference in the calling here. Of one is calling to give someone life, something that lasts for eternity. It's to help them. It's to instruct them. The other one is trying to seduce and bring them in. It offers pleasure. It offers things that are attractive and would be drawn in. We know that. And yet, the key thing is what is the outcome of each one? Wisdom's calling out and say, hey, if you come here, if you leave those simple ways, if you'll come follow wisdom, if you'll embrace this, then what I've got for you is life. I've got truth and insight. All the things that were promised at the beginning of the book are the things that woman wisdom is offering. All the things that we see contrasted that lead to death are what are being brought in by the seductive speech of woman folly. And we are meant to see this way. There is a reason something is seductive, because it appeals, it pulls, it tells us you can have something. Sin promises. It periodically delivers, or its promises would never be listened to. So there's that all the time, and we are always engaged in that type of a battle. It is sometimes just, woman folly is calling out to us in the air, and we're immediately brought in to think of the sexual temptations that are being offered in this, but it's really also, we see here, being branched out to all of life. And so there are temptations when just things are coming at us over and over and over again, and somebody says something that we want to correct. There are temptations to do that in anger. There's temptations to let it fly. There's a seductiveness about that where you got to get this off your chest. It's kind of, what's the solution to that? Well, go out and yell at a train that's passing by. That kind of thing where you're just a silly thing to do, because you're just, the idea is get that seductiveness, just let it go. And that's something that happens all the time. But then Proverbs comes and it tells us, wow, it's a gentle answer that turns away wrath. It's that kind of, and it instructs us in all these areas where the temptation of foolishness is grabbing onto us and calling us. So when we walk through these different Proverbs, what we're doing is then we're encountering this call over and over again. And that's where I wanted us to see as we're doing this. The necessity is for us to have settled in our hearts which path we're on, who we're loving and serving and pursuing. And we're to have that settled, but as we have that settled in our hearts, we then are on a daily process of staying on that path and listening. And that's why Proverbs has been telling us, gaze straight ahead, keep going on this path. Don't veer to the right or to the left. Keep going. And here's the promise that I have for you. It wouldn't be so repetitious here and throughout Scripture if we weren't having this seductiveness coming at us all of the time. That's one of the beauties of heaven, of when the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells and there's no more sin. We no longer have from our own hearts, which are still tempted and drawing us. We no longer have from a sinful world bashing us. We no longer have from Satan tempting us. We then have this one voice is eliminated. And the other voice is the only one we hear. It's the only one that we go after. But now, this is truth. This is the way of life. And our life could be like Job's, where at some point everything just is looks like it's completely destroyed. It could be like the people of Israel's, where they were removed from everything they connected with their faith. It could be, Ecclesiastes, where we try everything in this world, but it doesn't seem to work. And then we're left with the question, okay, if everything looks like folly and meaningless in the world, what's the message being sent? Well, the end of that book, the conclusion is, fear the Lord and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, that whole book leads to those two verses. We're going to face judgment one day. That's where everything's going to be. We're going to see everything as it really is. And God's judgment is going to be perfect. And in that day, what's going to matter? That we feared the Lord and we followed him and we stayed on his path. And so as you get into chapter 10, the first one is, a wise son makes a glad father. But a foolish son, the contrast is a sorrow to his mother. Verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. But righteousness delivers from death. And we start seeing that contrast. Yes.
Back on chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like father is quick. Now, get it right now.
Yeah.
Whereas
yes.
Wisdom lands work.
That's right. Yeah. And we know as we continue through Scripture, and even in Proverbs it'll do this, that the path that wisdom is calling us to is an ongoing path. Like you're saying, it's not, okay, come in here and boom, you got your reward.
You know, it's,
yeah. And you don't, and then the other passages are saying they do not, it's like an ox going to slaughter and doesn't know it, you know, being led. And so what it does, it gives us that eternal perspective. It gives us that long-term understanding. And we know that's what, you know, I told you sports and illustrations are the best, but when I was teaching my kids to play tennis, we're kind of a tennis family. I just teach as part of my supporting myself at different times. And so when I was teaching my kids tennis, I remember you'd watch people, and there were parents just driving around to all the tournaments chasing these points so their kids would get higher on the, you know, scale, and then perhaps they would get a better scholarship in places. And I remember, you know, as I talked to my kids, I said, listen, guys, I'm not teaching you to play so you're the better tomorrow. I'm going to teach you to play so that you're better when you're 18 and you're 19 and you're 20. And it's a very different way of approaching that as well as anything else. I mean, if you don't learn certain things, no matter what you're learning, you then end up at a time where you really need all of that and you don't know how to do it. You don't have that. And that's what he's building here. He's building into the believer, the son. He's saying, here's what you pursue all your life. Here's the outcome. If you jump off the track to this seductive speech, this person that's calling you, you're going to get something, but look at the outcome. Look where it leads. It's the amazing thing, and I think I mentioned this to you a couple of times. When you go to Hebrews 11, if you turn over there, and I promised you this week I would show you some things from all over the scriptures on this, you begin to understand the push of Proverbs as we look at the people of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, we even get a little understanding of his definition of faith here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. So faith is looking at a truth that's been given to us, but it's something that we're hoping for that's going to ultimately be fulfilled at one time, and we're certain of it. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith it was that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And he goes on talking about that, which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. It goes on and on. And then Abraham, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Okay, he had this promise that was there that he grabbed onto. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He didn't receive it when he was there, living in tents in the land promised to him with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, there you have Abraham. Why could he live in the land that was promised to him and not think, oh, I'm being cheated? Because he had already realized that what was promised to him was something greater than just that. It was something where it was a land that God built, and that he is the designer, and he had done that. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Do you see that there? There's the wisdom. Here's the wisdom of going, this is a land that God has for me. That's where I'm going. I'm headed in that direction. If I think about what I'm leaving here in this life to go to that land, if that pulls me away, that's a foolish thing. But by faith, that's what we do. By faith, we look to what God has promised, and we look at him, and our faith is situated in him and what he has promised. And so we stay on the path. And then when you get to verse 23, I love this one with what we're talking about. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't there you have what's being offered here in Proverbs 9. Moses making the decision there to listen to woman wisdom and to go after what woman wisdom was promising, all that's there. And there were pleasures, and there was power, and there was wealth, and everything in Egypt for him. And he decided he would rather be mistreated with the people of God than to have these fleeting pleasures of sin. There is Proverbs 9. There is Moses and these other individuals making a decision of something that is, as you think about it in the full context, it's a wise decision. It's one we ought to make all the time, but we're still battling over that in our lives. We're still the son listening to woman wisdom saying, or the father, the wise father and the wise mother who are just giving this instruction, say, hey, stay on the path, keep pursuing, keep going after wisdom. No matter what's promised out here, no matter how seductive it is, it's really not worth it. As you go down to the end of this, verse 32, after some more mentions of the things, he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I talk of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Of whom, my favorite phrases in the whole Bible, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Do you see the description there? It begins with all the mighty things and amazing things God did for them in this life, and they saw much of that. And then it goes on to saying, and yes, they also went chains and imprisonment and afflictions and destitute, and it just goes on and on, mistreated, afflicted. But the world that was treating them that way, not even worthy of them. rejected by the world, doing all of that, wondering about not even having a place to live in dens, caves of the earth. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And why? Because God had a bigger plan, that he had provided something better for us. He's speaking now to the Hebrew Christians there, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God's plan is this big plan, where he takes the saints of the old and the saints of the new, and all together will receive those promises together as God's people of every tribe, language, nation. All of that is the path that we're on and that Proverbs is pointing to. And as you look at Hebrews 11, you're starting to realize that, yes, God does bring reward here. Oftentimes we see him do things and we see some of that and we taste some of it. And sometimes he gives it in the area of wealth and promises. Sometimes he gives it in other things. I mean, all of that's something that he can decide to do when he wants to. And then sometimes it's being destitute and afflicted and mistreated and even killed sometimes where God's faithful people there, because we're on a different path. We're looking for something different. And so when we look what the people of the Old Testament were pursuing who are of faith, it's the same thing we're pursuing, the writer of Hebrews telling us. We're pursuing the same path. And one day we'll all be perfected and together in the receiving the fullness of the end of that path. That is such an encouraging thing, Hebrews 11. And that's why in verse 12 it begins this way. Therefore, based on this, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, these are people that are witnessing to us. Now, often it's kind of, here's this, Hebrews 11 are people witnessing to us of faith. They're teaching us of faith, and we're learning that lesson. Since we're surrounded by these people there, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's where Proverbs is telling us in general, you know, keep that straight path, go on that, go after God, fear him, trust him. Here, it brings it in terms of Jesus. We are to lay off anything that'll hinder us on this. We're to lay off the sin that would hinder us. We're to run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Proverbs 3, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Notice how exactly what Proverbs was teaching us there in Proverbs 3. God disciplines us precisely because he loves us. And as you're looking at this, we're going through this life and we have a focus, and it's to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we keep pursuing him. And he did it, the cross, for the joy set before him. And notice that. He despised the shame. The cross was something that in the very essence, Jesus hated sin. He hated what sin produces. He hated all of that. He hated the judgment of the cross and all that is there. But he did it for us, so that we who are captured in this sin, who are by nature fools, as there's two different psalms that are almost absolutely identical, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. And they're the ones that say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it's almost exactly identical in both of those psalms. God had to tell us twice. And it's a psalm that's quoted in Romans 3 when it's describing sin. It's one of the things that are quoted there in that list of things that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, none who seeks after God. And so those two psalms are telling us of our foolishness And God sent his son to die for us, fools. We fools, I guess that's how I say it. That we might have this new life and be able to follow him. So as we're going along this life, we're to consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And we're to see that so that we won't grow weary and faint-hearted in this. That when God brings these things into our life, he is working an act of love to discipline us and grow us. He's always doing that. It's a wonderful thing to know that our Lord does that for us, and he's always working for our good, even though as Jesus here, when he went through it, he despised the shame of the cross. He despised the sin. He despised all that it represented in that. But he did that for us so that we might know the wisdom of God in him, that we might have this new path to walk on, that we might be empowered by the Spirit to understand the difference between the woman wisdom calling out to us and the woman folly calling out to us. That as we read through these Proverbs and things, we might actually see the beauty of the righteous path he's calling us to over against the wicked path that's the opposite. Even though the enticements are there, even though those things are drawing, we're on this new path that Jesus has brought us onto, and by the power of the Spirit. That's the beauty of what we're reading about in Proverbs. We are looking at this two paths that are there, and we are being led on a path by wisdom to life, and everything God has created us to inherit one day. Along the path, there will be times where God shows us in refreshing ways a present experience of some of these things in just little bits. Along the path, there will be times where it's like we're not receiving any of it, it feels like, as Psalms often expresses. But we stay because we consider him and we look to Jesus. And we know that path is the way. We're like the people in Hebrews 11. We have a fixation on that kingdom he has for us. That's where those promises are known and they're grabbed onto. What I wanted to do with today is for us to see that and to grab onto it, because it means everything. It changes our whole perspective on life. We can be an Abraham who it feels like and we're told we're living in exile now. We're told as Christians, we are exiles and strangers in this world. We're here for a temporary period of time to be able to live for God, honor him, and be a light. But one day, we go home. We now have a temporary time. And it's why Paul can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hey, if I stay, it means ministry. If I die, it means even better. I go to be with him. That's just there's a perspective on life that we're continually called. And if you look at it in Scripture, you'll see it over and over again. You'll see it constantly. Contrasting paths. One can give immediate temptations and pleasure and grab at us and keep scratching at us and pull us off and cause us to doubt and all these things that are there. The other one leads us to keep our focus on life. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, then we can follow him in enduring and continuing. But that perspective is what Proverbs is calling us to. If our ultimate reverence and awe is for God, then we look to him all the time. It's a part of that. We're overwhelmed by seeing him, but we're also delighted in seeing him because he's our Father and he loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for your word. It is, well, again, we just say, Lord, it's just a treasure that your wisdom that you express to us in your word is so much better than anything we can find in this world, and it's worth silver, gold, diamonds. Doesn't matter, Father. Help us to be those who continue to saturate our lives with your word, who continue to look straight ahead at Jesus as we follow him, to, Father, seek your empowering and your strength and your guidance all along the way, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who came and sacrificed everything for us in taking our sin upon himself, Father, and bearing that on the cross so that we might die to sin and live a new life as he is resurrected to give us. And thank you, Father, this morning for each person here. I pray, Father, that you'll help Proverbs become an encouragement and a push and something that we continue to dive into to help us along the path that you've called us to. And we thank you for putting us on that path this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.